turn to Mark chapter 9. Beginning at verse 14. Mark chapter 9, starting at verse 14. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. "What are you arguing about with them about?" he asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "O unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for him who believes." Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "This kind can come out only by prayer." This is a fascinating account. And it's so interesting how Mark's writing is so vivid and pronounced. He's slowed down a bit from his usual fast pace. He does skip over some things, but he really wants us to get into the details here of what's happening. I mentioned, you know, that we're coming off the mountain here. So last week, we had Jesus transfigured. This glorious moment of the future. What it will be like and all that goes into that. And, you know, we talk mountaintop experiences, don't we? In the spiritual world, we as Christians, we often have times of maybe where a particular song may grab your heart, or, you know, even watching a beautiful sunset, or could be a newborn grandchild. Whatever it may be, there are moments when we feel that elation of the mountaintop. We feel the goodness of it, the joy of it. You know, when I was a kid, I had just a humongous crush on Amy Grant. Convinced in my middle school arrogance that surely if Amy just could meet me, it'd be love at first sight. Silly. And so in that, of course, then I loved her music. Even though, honestly, really not the kind of music I would generally want to listen to. All right? It was okay. But I managed to go other places. But it was Amy, so it was all good. And she had a song called The Mountaintop. She talked about how, it's great to be on the mountaintop. It, you know, it just light fluff, you know. But we have to come down to the people below. And that's the truth, though. It is. And I think what we're seeing here is just this picture of Mark's giving us, okay, we have this glory, but now we have to get back to the reality of things. The reality of a fallen world. The reality of a struggle of faith. The reality of the need to draw close and cling to God. So we're just going to walk through this in four sections today. And hopefully get to a central point. I think we'll get there. We're going to start with frustrating disciples. Move on to a desperate father. And then a productive act of faith. And then finally a group of questioning disciples. And see what it is that Mark and Holy Spirit would have for us today. So it begins in a time of frustration for Jesus. And it comes out in a way that is, we are really seeing just how thin Jesus' patience can be worn. It's not blasphemous to kind of say it that way. The God of infinite patience. But we're seeing, interesting here, again, we're coming off this mountaintop. They come down. They see a crowd. The crowd sees Jesus. They're in wonder. Now, again, why? Could be, it's Jesus. So, you know, disciples are fine, but let's get to the main guy. Maybe there's a bit of lingering transformation from Jesus hanging on him. I don't know, but they see him and they're all excited. But disciples are off and they're arguing with the teachers of the law. So Jesus goes, huh, that's interesting. He walks up and says, hey, what are you guys arguing about? And then we see the drop back down into the valley. We see a desperate, desperate man. There's a son that's possessed by spirit, is rotten with speech, sends him into convulsions. Now, in our modern day, we look at it and go, oh, the kid had epilepsy. It doesn't matter, okay? I mean, it says a demon possession. But it's the reality of a fallen world. That's what we're looking at here, folks. The reality of what it is, the result of sin. And we're seeing this disciples failing here again. In this confrontation with the darkness, this confrontation with the wrongness and the brokenness of things, and the disciples are just not getting it again. And for whatever reason, this time, this very much frustrated Jesus. Oh, unbelieving generation! Now, you might think here, when he's coming up, he's talking to the Father, right? And the Father gives him the story. And he says, oh, unbelieving generation, how long have I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. Who's he talking to? Is he talking to the Father? I don't think so. I imagine in my head that Jesus, when his father gives this desperate story, and he just turned like this and looked at the disciples and said to them, oh, unbelieving generation, how long am I going to put up with you? I'm not going to be here forever. When are you going to understand? How much is it going to take? Do I have to die? So we have this rebuke to the disciples. And again, Mark is turning things upside down. The ones who should be the example of faith are giving us the negative, and the one who's probably not the best example of faith is actually the great example of faith. And that's what I think Mark wants to get to us, bring to us. It's interesting just to note here also that when the Father spoke to Jesus, he said, I brought my son to you to be healed. Jesus wasn't there. But there is this connection. And that's why I think Jesus is frustrated. Because there's the identity of a Christian, of a follower of Christ, is to Jesus. And so in bringing this boy to the disciples, they were bringing him to Jesus. Because there's identity there. When people come to you, they speak to you as they are seeking help or consolation or whatever it may be. They're coming to Jesus. We are his representatives, his ambassadors, his workers in the kingdom of God. And so we have this identification here with these frustrating disciples. Now, again, I'm trying to imagine how this went down, because the man brought the disciples, two disciples, this boy, explained the thing. Jesus is gone, but I'm wondering something like, okay, you know, maybe Matthew said, okay, I got this. Okay, let's go. All right, demons, go. Nothing happened. Okay. Let's see. What was that? I command you to leave this boy. Oh, it's not working. You know, and maybe Thomas in the back say, hey, did you try spitting? I don't know what's happening, but it didn't work. And it makes me think of how many have, you know, and then they get into an argument about it. So I can imagine the teacher going, see? And they go, no. You know, and then they start fighting each other. Well, again, how many people in our world have just been turned away or been disappointed with arguments? Here's a boy who's suffering, and we're going to get off into finer points of theology and fight each other about it. Or, again, you know, I've seen this, you know, I'm not exaggerating a bit, you know, us, you know, or not us, but us, big us, church us, fighting over color carpet, number of pews we should have, who sits where. I've seen all these things, face to face. It's in a church, and we were kind of had a few lower numbers, so we tried just... thought it'd be nice to just kind of close off some of the back pews so that we get people up forward a little bit more, feel a little more together. Man, you thought that we like turned the cross upside down and we're sacrificing goats. People were up in arms. And we had a business meeting about it, and that's all they talked about. Oh my gosh, what's going on, people? But this is the valley. Right? This is the valley. This is life. It's messy. It's community. It's hard. And so if we, us, who are the proclaimers of God's kingdom, if we get mired up in the silliness of arguments, what are others going to do? What about those who aren't believing, who have questions of faith? This is Jesus' frustration. And this what leads us then to the desperation of a father. What wouldn't a father do for his child? Well, nothing, right? And there's nothing a father would not do. And you can imagine a suffering child is probably the worst. If you want a reminder of the brokenness of this world, look to a suffering child. Go to a children's hospital. Children with cancer? That's wrong. Children suffering abuse? Aren't loved? Rejected by their own family? That's wrong. And this poor child was afflicted with this thing that would set upon him and put him in danger. In danger of falling into fire, falling into wire and drowning. And not only that, but he's deaf and mute. So not only was he just suffering physically, he was suffering socially. He couldn't connect, couldn't be part of the people. He couldn't hear, he couldn't talk. Trapped inside himself. And this is what the father brought to Jesus. And again, I think what's happening here, when he questioned the father and said this is from birth, he's had this. But the desperation of the father, he says, but if you can do anything, please, please do it, please. And he says, if, Everything's possible to him who believes. Again, I think what's happening here too is he's not scolding this father. I really believe. I imagine that Jesus, when he hears these words from a desperate father, looked right over his disciples and said to them, if... Because we've seen that in their failure, there was an if. He said, anything is possible for him who believes. Anything. And then we have this, I think, one of the greatest confessions of faith in entire Scripture. I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. That's reality. That's real faith. Often we think of, you know, someone who has great faith, and it's someone who has no doubts, right? No worries. Somebody who, you know, no matter what happens, they can just say, God's in control, or whatever it may be. And they're always smiling, and nothing seems to faze them. Is that real faith? It's a good faith, probably, for someone, but let's be real, folks. That's not reality, right? And here's an honest, just say, you know what? I do believe I'm just having a hard time. And who has not been there? Right? The father believes, but he has some doubts. He has some doubts. Now, Jesus takes care of the problem. Okay. He doesn't have to do much. He says, get out of here. The demon leaves. But who is the model of faith here, right? It's not the disciples, who should be. It's this father. It's this doubting, desperate father. Seeing faith as having no doubt or absolute, it's just not very connected to a broken reality. That's what we live in. I have a quote here from a theologian. It says, faith is not the complete absence of intellectual doubt, nor does it entail always having an answer to each and every question that arises because of the hardships and troubles we see in this world. That's not faith. Someone always has the answers to everything. It's shallow. Right? Real faith is the I believe, help me with unbelief. It's the paradox of faith. It's the tension of faith. D.L. Moody, he said there's three kinds of faith, right? He says there's a struggling faith. Imagine someone tossed out into deep, deep waters and struggling to stay on top of it. It's a struggling faith. There's a clinging faith. You're in deep waters, but you have a piece of timber to hang on to. Or maybe just hanging on to the side of the boat. The waves are still rocking. It's still terrifying, but you have something you're kind of hanging on. And then there's the resting faith. You're in the boat. You got your feet on solidness. And you're able then to help others. You know, you're there. And I think that's a good picture. I think, and for all of us, we're probably moving between these things from time to time, right? I've had many moments in my life where I'm in that deep water, just keeping one nostril to breathe kind of faith. But it's there, right? It's still there. And at times, well, yeah, maybe I'm just feel like I'm just hanging on. And praise the Lord for those times when we can just be resting and content in that faith. And how wonderful is it then in a community to know that all of us are along there somewhere, but those who are maybe today resting and strong can reach out to that poor soul who is just barely able to hang on. That's what we do. That is what faith is for and does for us. Remember, How much does it take? How much faith does it take to move a mountain? Mustard seed, right? A mustard seed. Every one of these situations, if you're struggling or clinging or resting, your faith is enough. In all these places, you are never lacking enough faith. Ever. Because it's not about quantity. It's not a cup or a teaspoon or anything. It's about the God who our faith is in. And that is always strong. That is always powerful. And he's always there. That is what Jesus is trying to get in these guys' heads. It's not about you. It's not how much more you can do. When someone says, oh, if you just had a little more faith. Baloney. It's not about having more faith. If it takes just that much, it's always about the God that the faith is directed towards. Another way to look at it, I think, is like this. Again, another quote I found in one of my books. Faith involves the conviction that what Scripture says about the identity of Jesus and the reality of the kingdom of God. Okay, we read this, we see these things, we're convinced, yes, I've seen this reality, I know this reality, I believe this reality of who he is, that this is true. And then in that entails a complete reordering of one's life around that reality. That is faith, right? If we see something, and is this true? I've met Jesus, he's changed me. I've confessed my sins, he's forgiven me. I've seen God's reality in his church and his people. And so I'm going to orient everything around that. In the messiness, in the ups, in the downs, in the struggles, in the whatever it may be, there's where my faith is going to be put towards. Faith is an intellectual activity. Right? It's we conceive and we know the realities of Jesus' kingdom. You know, faith, I've heard this growing up even. For some folks, it was like, faith was like, you just turn the brain off. Right? Just believe. You know? No. There isn't. We can't think about this and say, I believe because I see and I know. There is a volitional element to it. Right? We inwardly own the realities that we are believing. I choose to believe this. I'm going to follow Jesus. And then there's also the active part of it, right? The loyalty to the King Jesus as I reconfigure my life so that it's wrapped up in his kingdom, his purposes, and his projects. And that's the measure of faith. That's what we see, the reality in the muckiness, the problems, whatever it is. Whether I'm struggling or clinging or resting, I'm more and more and more orienting the reality of God's kingdom in the areas of my life for others and for the glory of God. You have enough faith. You do. So then we get to this questions then that the disciples had. So I'm sure they're confused, stinging a little bit from the rebukes. So when they get alone with him, they ask, why couldn't we do this? Well, first off, I think there's the problem right there. We've seen this before, right? Lord, you should see what we did. Oh, Lord, we did this and we did that. And Jesus is like, oh, you guys. So what's your problem? Why couldn't we do this? And Jesus said, that's exactly right. You can't. But he says, this kind can come out only by prayer. Now, if you want to dig into that and think there's like easy demons and hard demons and whatever. You know, I don't think that's the point here, right? There's this connection of faith and prayer that we have to make sure we understand. Jesus' exasperation that was directed to them here in verse 19 and verse 23 is why? What is the problem? And the problem, he says, is prayer. Now, we have to be careful. And Jesus had to be careful what he's talking about. What do we mean by prayer? Because in this time, when people would like deal with demons, that kind of thing, a lot of it was developed around like incantations, saying certain words in certain ways, okay? And that's not what Jesus is alluding to here, all right? If you would have said the words right, you could have cast this demon out. The discipline of prayer is not firstly about words we say or how we say them or anything like that. Prayer is firstly communicating and being in the presence of God. It's a relationship with God. It's orienting our thoughts to God. It's orienting our actions to God and what He wants. That's the prayers. It's not a formula. It's not a just do more kind of a thing. Yeah, and I grew up with that. I remember so many times if I just prayed more. Okay, you're just trying to manipulate God. If I just do more of this or more of that, you know, it's not about more. You know, it's like any relationship. You know, if I just do more, then I'll get my way. Whatever. No, it's about the quality of the relationship and the posture of the relationship. The kind of prayer that Jesus has in mind is that sense of complete dependence on God, from which sincere prayer happens. When we are in a spot where we are dependent on Him, we just say, Lord, I need You. Lord, You are the one, only one who can satisfy. And that's a struggle for us. Again, we want to have some sort of control. So whether we're speaking of finances, Lord, okay, I'm depending on You and I just want to talk to You about it. It's that open and humble coming to God with an orientation of our lives rather than, you know, it's 7:45, time for my prayer. Now, and then that's, you know, hey, there's a discipline there, and that's a good thing, you know. But prayer is deeper than that. It's, you know, it's just the going through the day. And again, keeping your mind oriented towards kingdom purposes in fellowship with Him. And as things come up, you know, talked about it, you know. Yeah, my people look at you crazy. Who are you talking to? Just me and God. We're fine. And so we see then here, I think faith and prayer then are a powerful combination. Not as a tool to an end, okay? But a firm resting in God, trusting Him and following Him, and having that as an attitude of your prayer, which is unleash great power into the community for the glory of His kingdom. That's where it starts. That's where we get it from. And you know, and so we have to be careful to not let failure turn us into argumentative, fighting people. There's going to be some failure sometimes. But if we're resting, if we're able to rest, we can say, okay, Lord, we depend on You. Okay? That's what the disciples had to do. When they couldn't do it, she said, no, you have to come to Me. Come to Me, and we'll get this thing done. Compassion, our prayers, our seeking God, our seeking the kingdom of God, that is what we want in our faith, in our prayer life. I'll say it again. As we look across here, every person here is somewhere in their faith. And whether you're struggling and feeling like you're barely able to hang on, or you're just clinging desperately, hoping for someone to come along and get you out of this, or to, if you are resting in the confidence of Christ, whatever you are, and in that place, whatever is coming against you or the fears you have, the concerns you have, concerns for friends or family, concerns of health, concerns of finances, concerns of careers, whatever it may be, relationships, brokenness, all of it. And you're struggling and you're seeking answers and it seems like nothing's working. And you ask yourself, maybe I just don't have enough faith. You do. You do. It's not about the faith. It's about the God that we rest in. And so, in that confidence, as God's people together, this faith is not meant me in a bubble. It's us. And we help each other out. We balance each other out this way. So I would encourage us now as God's agents for the kingdom of God to help each other, to look out and just see the needs. Yesterday when I got to work, I went in a bit early because I thought somebody was coming in. Didn't get there, but as I pull up, there's like a cul-de-sac in front of the dealership. So I pulled in, I was going to park the old Ranger there. And I look at this Quick Trip right here. And so halfway between the Quick Trip and us, on the curb, there's a woman who is just sitting there and her head down, kind of like this, and just sat there. It was odd. Yeah, I mean, there's people walking through all the time and stuff like that, but it just struck me. I'm like, well, that's interesting. And so I got up and I was like, oh, and I go. And, Will says, like, I don't know why I came. I thought, oh, maybe I should walk over there and just see if you're okay. Like, nah. Yeah. So I did. I walked over and I said, hi there. Are you okay? So I said, are you okay? She goes, oh, yeah. I'm okay. You know, just, I just want to make sure. It seemed like you were kind of just, oh, I'm having a tough month. And she went on a whole list of things that were going on in our life. But I said, why? I'm glad you're okay. And God bless you. I mean, if you need anything, I work in the dealership here. So come by if you need to. It's things like that, folks. It's just goodness in any way that we can. I don't know if it's going to make a difference in our life, but it was just being good. Just caring for someone that's a stranger. Are you okay? How easy to go, you're in a grocery store and you got a poor woman is trying to handle two kids and push a cart. You just say, hey, can I help you something here? That's all it takes. That's just simple goodness. That's a good thing. I need to stop. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we believe. Help us in our unbelief. Lord, you are good to us. And we are thankful. And so, Lord, I'm going to pray this prayer that I found in a book. Help us, Lord, in this I ask. Lord, you have always given bread for the coming day. And though I am poor, today I believe. Lord, you have always given strength for the coming day. And though I am weak, today I believe. Lord, you have always given peace for the coming day. And though I'm of anxious heart, today I believe. Lord, you have always kept me safe in trials. And now, tried as I am, today I believe. Lord, you have always marked the road for the coming day. And though it may be hidden, today I believe. Lord, you have always lightened this darkness of mine. And though the night is here, today I believe. Lord, you have always spoken when the time is ripe. And though you may be silent now, today I believe. We believe, Lord. Help us overcome our unbelief. Amen. Amen.